I was thinking recently about gift-oriented ministry, and I was thinking about every now and then there are people that don't like studying the gifts. Have you been in that situation where maybe gift-oriented ministry comes up and someone says, I don't want to study that? And there's a number of different reasons that comes up. Well, for example, my dad never would have wanted to discuss gift-oriented ministry because he was always concerned that some flaming charismatic would come in, we'd all be talking in tongues, you know? That was just Dad's perception. And he'd been exposed to that kind of thing in the past and saw that it was not something that built up the body in that particular instance. And so he was real careful about that kind of thing. I think, though, that a more common reason people don't want to discuss gift-oriented ministry, and though they never admit this, I would never admit this to you, but I think that a common reason is because I know that I probably have a gift and I maybe even know what it is, and let's just not talk about that because then I'll have to use it, you know? And the title of this morning's sermon was, Gifts Are For Using. You know, and they really are. Mary Ellen in Sunday school shared a commercial she'd seen, and I don't remember what. I think it was a Nike commercial, a Just Do It commercial. I've never seen this commercial. I need to watch more television, I think. But this Nike or this commercial that Mary Ellen saw had four guys sitting at a table, and one of them started to choke. Have you seen this commercial? No? Just Mary Ellen sees it. She must watch channels we don't watch. And one of these people is choking, and he's going on his food, and a person to his right says, you know, I think he's choking. And the next person said, yeah, I think he is. We probably ought to do something about it. Well, I know what needs to be done. When someone's choking, you do the Heimlich maneuver. Really? The Heimlich maneuver? What's the Heimlich maneuver? That's that thing where you get behind them, and you put like one hand this way and one this way, and you kind of squeeze them inward and upward, very short burst, And it's really quite common. I mean, I learned it when I was a waiter in a restaurant one time because we wanted to be able to serve the public every time they choked to help them out. That's what it is. Oh, the Heimlich maneuver. He was wasn't the guy that made the blimp, but yeah, I know that maneuver. I'm familiar. That's the Hindenburg. No, the Heimlich maneuver. I know that maneuver. I've seen that too. We study that too. And in the meantime, the guy's going, ah, you know, he's choking. Finally, someone from another table gets up and just do it, you know? And Mary Ellen said in Sunday school this morning, doesn't that apply to gift-oriented ministry? That a lot of times we want to talk about it, or don't want to talk about it, but a lot of times we just don't want to do it. We don't want to do ministry. And there's a lot of reasons for that. But I think that if you experience any of that resistance, maybe tonight's message can help you a little bit. Because tonight's message is talking about your passion. What is your passion? And your passion is going to walk hand in hand with your gift, you know? God won't give you a passion, a desire, a hunger to do something that is not in keeping with the way He gifts you. And that makes ministry, gift-oriented ministry, a bit of a pleasure when you're doing it. Now, I want to name some people, and I did this once before, and I want you to tell me what is the first thing that comes to your mind as far as their passion would go. Let's start with James Dawson. What do you think? Family. Yeah. Okay. How about this guy? Billy Graham. Evangelism. Yeah. Right. Evangelism. Yeah. How about this person? Mother Teresa. Charity. Children. The needy. Huh. Yeah. Yeah. What about this fellow? Frank Hutton. He's not here to defend himself. We could say anything.
Jail ministry.
Yeah, you all said it together. Yeah. That's written on your notes. Are you just copying
it? I know that.
I love you, Janine. That was so cool. It says Frank Hutton - jail ministry. Do you want to tell us what it says beside Al Hughes' name?
Just like in school.
That was so cute. Okay, Al's not here either, so he can't defend himself. But when I say Al Hughes, what passion comes to your mind?
Missions.
Yeah, yeah. If I say Janine Bowman, what passion comes to your mind?
Prayer.
Yeah, yeah. Those are passions that each of them have. And passion is kind of a God-given love for ministry. It's a love that has come not from yourself, but from God, and it's a love for doing a ministry. But people are not always passionate just about ministry. Sometimes people are passionate about non-ministry related things. Laurel and I are walking up to Tecanic. I can never say the name of it. Say it. Yeah, we're walking up to the state park. Say it real loud. Yeah, that one. And as we're walking, you know, there's a lower waterfall there. And you walk up this little nice path beside it. You can go down and you can walk in the bed of the creek because it's solid stone. And there's just a little bit of water going down. In the spring, when there's thaws, there's much more water. And when you get up there, there's a bridge you go across. And at the end of that bridge, there's a open area where this huge waterfall that is actually higher than Niagara stands. It's higher than Toccoa, and Toccoa is 4 feet higher than Niagara. So it's very high waterfall. With just a little stream coming down over, smaller than Anderson Creek, coming down over that fall. And it's really quite beautiful to see that. But as we're walking up to it, we're at one end of this bridge. At the other end, there's a guy, and he's got a tripod, and he's got a video camera, and it's pointed at the falls. And I said to Laurel, I'm going to talk to this guy. Because she doesn't talk to strangers, and it kind of catches her unaware when I do it without telling her. So I said, I'm going to talk to this guy. And she said, okay. So we walk up, and I say, what are you doing? And he's got this tripod, and he says, video. What else is there? And I said, video. Like, most people come here, they take stills, but you're videoing a waterfall? He said, yeah, I am. I said, where are you from? He said, Brooklyn. I said, you came from Brooklyn all the way half across the state of New York to put a camera here on this rock so you can video that. He said, yeah, isn't it cool? I love video. I love it. I said, what do you do with it? And basically he said, I have it. And I mix it together. I put music with it. I make things just... And you could see this man was passionate about video. You could see it when he said the words, is there anything else? Well, when you say to Janine Bowman, what are you passionate about? She says, prayer. You say, prayer? She might go, yeah. Is there anything else? And if you say to Al Hughes, what are you passionate about? He says, missions. You say, missions? He says, yeah. Is there anything else? That is a passion. It is a good thing that God has placed in your heart. And I would encourage you to just talk to God about what kind of passion you have and that He has placed there. Often people think of passion as being a bad thing. We think of passion as something that happens at 2 o'clock in the afternoon on General Hospital between a doctor and a nurse in a back room somewhere. But passion is so much bigger than that. Passion is the word that we use to talk of what Christ did on the cross. The passion of the Christ. And what it really means, the word, the Latin word that passion comes from, really means the suffering. The suffering. You remember when you were first in love? I just had to be with that girl. I just had to, and it hurt if I wasn't. That's passion. And when you're passionate about something in ministry, you just feel like, oh, I just have to do this. I really, really want to do this. And that is a way we're using the term when we say, what are you passionate about this evening? Now, I want to help you understand your passion, and I want to begin with some important things to note about passion. One of them I said already, but I really need to emphasize it, that passion is something that's God-given. And in that sense, it's a lot like a gift, but it's not a gift. But passion is something that can only come from God. I can't walk up to you and say, hey, you need to be passionate about evangelism. Barry, you and I are going to go talk to strangers at the truck stop every night this week, and you get passionate about that, and you do it right now. I can't do that. I can't hand my passion to someone else. It comes from God. People have probably tried to hand their passion to you, haven't they? Why aren't you involved in the nursing home ministry? Don't you know those people need you there? I'm there. I love to be there. I can't imagine why anyone wouldn't want to be there. What's wrong with you that you're not there? And what they're doing is passion projection. You know? They're projecting something God has laid onto their heart onto your heart. And that sometimes it's important to say to somebody, have you considered nursing home ministry? You know, those people really get lonely sometimes. But you can't put that passion on someone else's heart. Only God can place it there. Another thing to note about passion is that there's no right or wrong ministry passion. I can't look at Al Hughes and say, well, he is wrong to be passionate about missions. He's just imbalanced. I can't do that. I can't look at Janine and say, she should spend less time praying and more time painting the church building. You know? I can't do that. Right? There's no right or wrong passion. The passion itself is morally neutral. Maybe you know somebody who's passionate about music, worship music. And so they would say, maybe to an extreme sense, and this is where passion could be a problem, that they would say, I love music so much, I just think we should get rid of that guy that talks for 30 minutes every Sunday and sing during that time. Okay? Don't say amen to that. Right? That's where passion would maybe be a little extreme. But that doesn't mean that passion is wrong. If you are passionate about something, and it comes from God, the only thing that could be wrong about it would be overemphasis on it. And the third thing to note about passion, it's just to help you distinguish it from a gift, is that a gift speaks about what you do. Okay? So maybe right now I'm exercising the gift of prophecy, which I believe is the gift of speaking the word of God to a group of people. Okay? A gift is what I'm doing. The passion speaks of where I do it. So if I have the gift of prophecy to disciple a congregation, I'll find myself on a Sunday evening discipling 30 or 40 people. Okay? But if my gift of prophecy is to tell sinners that they need to repent, I'm not going to hang out as much with you guys. And instead, I'm going to be somewhere where there's people who need more to repent. So the passion says, where do you do it? The gift tells you what it is you do. All right, now you're wondering, are we ever going to look at the Bible, Pastor Steve? Yeah, that would be a good idea. So let's begin with Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Okay? And we're going to contrast this to Psalm 37, 3 through 5. There are several places in Scripture that we're told that God gives us the desires of our heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. He will give you the desires of your heart. And that can be a little bit puzzling sometimes, because especially if you understand that your heart is wicked. You think to yourself, I am really passionate about a music ministry, and I really want God to give me the desire of my heart, and He will, because He says He'll give me the desires of my heart. That's great. Oh, wait a minute, though. The desires of my heart aren't really that good because of what it says in Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Do you see that verse? This is a familiar verse to many of us. It speaks about the heart of man, and it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Now it goes on in the next verse to say, God searches the heart and understands it. But the point I want you to see here is, yeah, the Scripture does say our heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things, the King James says in that verse. And so you're thinking to yourself, okay, well, wait, if passion is something that I sense in my heart, can I really trust it? Can I really trust my passion to be from God? And the answer to that is yes, because something happens when you come to faith in Christ. Turn over to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. When you come to faith in Christ, He makes you new. Jesus, when He's talking to Nicodemus, He says, unless a man is what? He cannot see the kingdom of God. Born again. Yeah. Well, that born again means made new. The Apostle Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He's saying the old Steve is dead, or the old Paul, he's saying, is dead. That was crucified with Christ. How about this? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature or creation, depending on the translation you're quoting. Yeah. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so when I say to you that your passion is something that God gives you and places in your heart, don't think then that everything that comes from your heart needs to be wicked and deceitful above all things, because God has given you a new heart. Look at Psalm 37. We're just going to read three verses, starting at verse 3. He says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you what? The desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will do this." Wow, that's pretty neat, isn't it? St. Augustine, who was a pretty profound thinker. I don't know if you've ever read... Anybody read Augustine's Confessions? Anyone? Okay. It's kind of heady stuff. It's old stuff. He actually predates Martin Luther, so he would have been a Catholic author years before there even were Protestants. And St. Augustine, he has this statement. Listen to this. Love God and do whatever you want. Whoa. Now, isn't that an interesting statement? Love God and do whatever you want. What he is saying here is exactly what the psalmist is saying that we just read. Look again at verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Because if you're delighting yourself in the Lord, if you're loving the Lord, then the passions that are flowing from your heart, the desires that flow from your heart, are healthy things. Now, I got to tell you, there are sometimes that unhealthy desires flow out of my heart. Do they flow out of yours sometimes? Unhealthy desires? They do mine. I wish that I could say they never do, but every now and then something comes into my mind and I think, yeah, I'd really like to belt that person or whatever, you know. Or worse, you know. Those desires, those passions coming out of my heart are bad passions, are wicked passions, because I am not loving the Lord. I'm loving me instead. When you are loving God, when you are saying to God, "God, what do you want me to do? What can I do for you?" When you have that attitude, then the passions that come from your heart are the things that He delights in making happen. Turn now to Galatians chapter 1. Can you turn there? Paul's writing to the church at Galatia. I really thought this thing would turn itself off. It doesn't want to. I think I might have just turned it back on. That wasn't a good thing. Paul's writing to the church in Galatia, and he knew that his passion to preach, that was Paul's passion, he knew that it was something that came with his new heart. And look in chapter 1, verse 15. He's kind of giving his testimony. He says, "When God, who set me apart from birth and called me by His grace, when He was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man." Whoa. This passion that Paul had to preach was something that came right from God. Your passion to do ministry is something that comes right from God. I'll tell you what. Every now and then, as a pastor, you get to do something and it just feels so good. Sometimes for some pastors, they'll say a baptism service. And I love baptism services. But I've heard pastors say, "When I get to do a baptism service, that is the best part of my ministry." And I agree, that's a great part of your ministry. Sometimes a baby dedication is a really great part of your ministry. You know, you hold that little baby there, and here's this young couple, and they're standing there saying, "God, whatever. I just want to do whatever You want me to do. Let me do that." And that's a really neat thing. That's a great part of ministry. But the greatest part of ministry for me, the thing I love the best in ministry, is when I get to tell people who maybe don't know Jesus about Jesus. And when I got to do that, I know I've used this as an illustration several times, but it shows you how passionate I am about it. When I got to do that at Eric and Molly's wedding, that was the most fun I'd had in ages, you know? Just to stand up there and know, there are family members here that don't know. They don't know. And I get to tell them, "Oh God, let me do that well. Let me do that with clarity. Take away the arrogant Steve who thinks he's cool because he can do this. And just let your truth shine through. I can't wait. Can we get done with the preliminaries here, this wedding ceremony, and let me share the gospel? You know, that's how I feel about it. That's a passion. When you feel that way about something that you just really desire to do it. And it's something that comes from God. That passion comes from God. Do you know your passion? I have several of them. Do you know some of yours? Let me give you some misunderstandings about passion. When you're trying to put your finger on a passion, be careful not to eliminate something meaningful because you think you're too old. Okay, can you hear me? Be careful not to eliminate something meaningful because you think you're too old. I was the campus pastor at the University of Pittsburgh at Bradford for probably 9 years, I'll bet, I was in that position. And I started it when I was about 25 or 26. So I was a pretty young pastor. Those students liked me, you know. I had a little bit of charisma, and they liked hanging around me. They came to football games at my house. My wife cooked for them. They liked that. You know, that was pretty cool. There was this old guy, an old Wesleyan guy, named Dan Hines, who used to come. He was a retired district superintendent, and this old guy, I showed up in blue jeans and a Steelers shirt, you know. And this guy, he shows up with a suit and a tie, and a tie, you know, back then it was skinny ties. The tie's wide. I'm like, what is he doing, the young Steve thinks. Those students loved him. They loved talking to him. He was passionate about them knowing Jesus and growing in their walk with Christ. Do not write yourself off or write off a passion and say, you know, I would have been passionate about that, but I'm just too old. And likewise, don't throw out a passion because you don't feel like you're educated enough to do it. You know? Don't do that. I have a 4-year degree in Bible and theology. I did not get to wear the fancy outfit that my wife got to wear when I graduated. Hers had extra trim on it because she sucked up to the professors. But even though I don't have a master's of divinity or a doctor's of divinity, God has given me the pleasure of telling some pretty smart people about him. Don't feel like, well, if I was more educated then I could. Don't do that. Don't put yourself down because of an insufficient education. And don't write something off because of your place in life. I'll do that, but right now I can't because I got too much going on with this or that or the other thing. Just give yourself permission to be passionate about something and to tell someone about your passion. Here's another common misunderstanding about passion. Okay, the first one is sometimes we write ourselves off because of where we are in life. Here's the second one. When you discover your passion, don't think that you have to do it the same way everyone else does it. You got that? Okay. Have you heard Brennan Bell sing worship and lead worship? Have you heard him do that? Have you noticed how he sounds exactly like Eric Selfridge when he does it? Not at all, right? Brennan has a voice that is a voice that's being trained for a kind of, I don't even know what to call it, professional setting, you know? Eric has a good rock and roll voice like I like. I like Brennan's too. Okay, but it's completely different, isn't it? Don't think that you have to do your passion just like everyone else does it. Maybe you have a passion for evangelism, but I got to tell you, not everyone comes to Christ the same way. Not everyone does. I have led people to Christ who have been in services and stood there and said, there is no way on this 300th verse of Just As I Am, I'm going to the altar for that preacher. I don't like altar calls, they're saying, and I don't respond to them. And then they happen to be in Perkins with me, and they're praying at Perkins to receive Christ. What if I decided the only way I could evangelize is the altar call way? Or what if the other guy who did the altar call that so many people have responded to, if he said, no, I got to evangelize like Steve does. Take me to Perkins. you don't have to do your passion the same way everyone else does. Maybe you have a passion for Christian radio. Have you noticed that there's more than one Christian radio station on the dial these days? Oh, that's a blessing, isn't it? You can tune in to Red FM if you like something more contemporary, and or if you like Russ. And what? How would you describe K-Love? That's your favorite?
A little more conservative.
Okay, not quite as heavy rock as Rev FM, a little more conservative, but still very contemporary. Or you can go to WDBA, the Family Life Network that just bought them, is even, I think, more conservative than K-Love, and a lot more speaking on the new WDBA. So they don't do it all the same. What if your passion was preaching? True or false? Steve Shields preaches identically to Don Miles. False. You could only pray that I could preach as good as that man, right? We all preach differently. I don't preach like Hiram Westover. He doesn't preach like me. He thanks God every day that he doesn't preach like me, probably. You know? When you consider your passion, don't feel like you have to do it like everyone else does. The Apostle Paul did not behave in the same manner as Peter, who did not behave in the same manner as John. They were different people, and God used them differently. And third, misunderstanding about passion, and I already spoke to this, but I will one more time. Don't project your passion. Sometimes people take the passion they have and try to force others into it. You don't want to do that, and I already gave this information. Let me give you some ways to kind of put your finger on your passion. Okay? By the way, how many think they know what one of their passions is? Okay, that's about a third. Maybe about a fourth. All right. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to give some thought to what your passion might be, and I want you to come up with a word for it. And I want that to happen in the service tonight. And the way I'm going to help that happen, I'm not going to put you on the spot, okay? I'm not going to say, John Peters, go ahead, tell us your passion. But I'm not going to let you just sit there and pretend that you thought about it either, okay? What I'm going to do is, when we're finished, I'm going to make you tell me one person who you will tell your passion to in the next 24 hours, okay? You got that? Okay? All right. Now, here's just some ways to help you put your finger on your passion. Answer this question. If you could snap your fingers and know that you would not fail, what one thing would you do to benefit the body of Christ? What would that be? Oh, man, if I could snap my fingers and know that it wouldn't fail, I'd pay off that cotton-picking ministry wing. You know, maybe that's it. No, if I could snap my fingers and know that it wouldn't fail, man, we would have a wild, wild teen youth group, you know? If I could snap my fingers and know that it wouldn't fail, WDBA would be singing nothing but Simpson songs. Yeah. What one thing would it be if you could snap your fingers and know that you would not fail doing it? What one thing would that be? I'm going to give you a minute to think about that. Okay? You can snap your fingers. How many need more time to think about that? So I wish I knew what Lloyd just said to Peggy. Because it made both of them laugh. Spiritual passions. Number two, at the end of your life, you would like to look back and know that you've done something about blank. Oh, at the end of my life, I would like to look back and know that I did something about that. What are some things a person might put in there? Poverty. Cannibalism. I don't know. AIDS, abuse, drugs, methamphetamine, teen pregnancy, abortion, lost souls. Okay, what are you putting in there? That's your passion. Okay, so question number two, I'll give you just another moment. At the end of your life, you'd love to be able to look back and know that you did something about blank. Here's question number three. If your name had been at the beginning of this session when I said, James Dobson, and everyone said, family. Al Hughes, and everyone said, missions. What if I had said, your name? What do you think people might have said? there's a chance that maybe people know your passion, even when you struggle to know it. Okay? And here's question number 4. What conversation would keep you talking late into the night? What conversation would keep you talking late into the night? Chances are you're passionate about that. Okay, now, I am not going to put you on the spot and make you write this down. I'm not going to look and say, okay, Janine, what's your passion? I'm not going to do that, okay? But I'm not going to let you off the hook so you don't have to do anything with this. Okay? I'm just rude that way. I'm sorry. I'm not even sorry. I really want you to be able to know what at least one of your passions are. So I want you to think of someone that you can tell in the next 24 hours, I think that one of my passions is this. Okay, who are you going to tell? Okay, who are you going to tell? Shelley, who are you going to tell? Good. Okay. Deb, who are you going to tell?
Shelley.
Okay, you're Jack. When I was asking Deb. Okay. Good. Hold him to that, Shelley. Deb, we'll get to you in a minute. Leroy, who are you going to tell? Your niece? Okay. You're going to say to your niece, you know, Pastor Steve was talking in church about something we're passionate about, and I think maybe I'm passionate about this. And you're going to tell her. Good. Deb? Who are you going to tell? Judy? Judy, who are you going to tell?
Mike.
Mike? Good. Hi, Donna. I couldn't think of your name. Who are you going to tell?
Ted.
Ted, who are you going to tell? Good idea. Janet, who are you going to tell?
Ted.
Good. Who are you going to tell, Russ? I'm coming back to you. I need a name, Russ. Who are you going to tell, Elsie? Alberta, who are you going to tell? Okay. Gene, who are you going to tell? Who are you going to tell? Good. Matt, who are you going to tell? Gilda, who are you going to tell? Okay. Myrtle, who are you going to tell?
Probably Holly.
Okay. Holly, who are you going to tell? Janine, who are you going to tell your passion to? Holly? Okay. Good. Margaret, who are you going to tell? I'm sorry? Laurel? Okay. Laurel, who are you going to tell? Shelly? What am I? Chop liver? I love you, man. Barry, who are you going to tell?
My sister's coming home Tuesday.
Oh, that's neat. That's neat. John, who are you going to tell?
Dale.
Good. Good. Perry, who are you going to tell? Sue, who are you going to tell?
My husband.
Good. More than one. Lloyd, who are you going to tell? Peggy, who are you going to tell? That's good, because you guys had an extra passion going there that you were giggling about. Betsy, who are you going to tell? Okay. Tony, Tony Osterhout. She's a good soul. That's an Alliance girl turned Baptist. She's evangelizing the Baptist. Who are you going to tell, Joe? Good. Who are you going to tell, Chuck? Who are you going to tell her? Karen, who are you going to tell? I'm sorry? Amanda? Great. Who are you going to tell, Wendy?
Melissa?
Okay. Who are you going to tell? Your husband? Good. Jamie, who are you going to tell what your passion is? Good. Who are you going to tell, Bev? Selma, who are you going to tell? Russ, who are you going to tell? Okay, you can tell your wife, Karen? Okay, good. Selma, who are you going to tell?
I can't tell. I won't tell.
You can't tell. You're not wishing on a star. Oh, my. That's cute. That's very cute. I really hope that you will think about what some of your passions are. And I hope some of your passions are young adults and their kids. And stuff like this is like, yeah, I really want to do that. Because that is so fulfilling and such a joy in ministry. Okay? Beth Taylor.
If I call her at 3 in the morning and fill out my calendar, you gonna do my
funeral? What am I supposed to say to that? No. All right. I'll tell you, Thelma, do you have someone you're going to tell? Because if you don't, I'm going to have Bev call you at 3 in the morning. I'm just kidding. You can tell me, Thelma. You can tell me. Yeah. All right, great. Okay, did I miss anyone? What? Did I get who? I got Russ. He's going to tell Karen. Thank you. I did go back to Russ. Myself. I'll tell you guys. I am passionate about people knowing Christ with all their hearts and following Him with everything they are made of. And I'm passionate about helping them to see that and overcome the small, petty, useless things in their life that prevent them from doing that. I so want to do that with everything I am. I live to do that. I live to do that. There you go. That wasn't so hard, was it? Let's pray. Let's pray. That's nice, though. When someone tells you their passion, don't do this. Don't go, what? That's the stupidest passion I ever heard of. All right, let's pray. God, we do want to know what You're placing on our heart. We know. We just want to recognize that. Get our finger, lay our finger on it, so that we can follow after You with all our hearts and make a difference for You. Use us, fill us, and guide us through and by Your Holy Spirit. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.